Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
This morning I'm talking to us. The message is entitled Ice Cream. Who loves ice cream? Okay, let's rather ask, who doesn't love ice cream? One, two, three, four, five. You don't love ice cream. Don't you love ice cream? I hope your child loves ice cream that you forced to start loving ice cream because you have to lick the ice cream off his hands. Like a little baby on her lap. That it drools down your hand as you hold that cone and that you have to lick it. I can't imagine. But we still love you even though you don't love ice cream. We'll pray that you start loving ice cream. All right. Picture this girl, little girl, doubting her father. Her father says to my daughter, tomorrow we're going to go buy a dry room ice. Tomorrow we're going to go buy one of these swirly ice creams, a soft cone ice cream, and a soft serve on a cone. And the next day, the father comes to the daughter and says, let's go get the ice cream. And the daughter says, it's okay, daddy. I'm not sure whether you really want to buy me the ice cream. I'm not certain that you really want to go ahead and buy me the ice cream. It's fine, Daddy. I don't really believe that you want to give me the ice cream. It's okay. We can leave the ice cream. I can't really trust that you would give me the ice cream. So it's all right, Dad. Leave the ice cream. I'm not sure that you really meant what you said. How would that daddy feel? How would the mommy feel? Speak to me, anyone. Sad? Broken? I mean, you say to your child, I'm going to buy you an ice cream. And when you want to do it, the child doubts that you want to buy the child an ice cream. The child doesn't believe that you really want to do what you said you want to do. Many Christians have got this thing, I'm not saying it's totally wrong, but many Christians say, don't say to somebody, your faith is too weak. Don't confront somebody that when a breakthrough hasn't come through for them, that your faith is not strong enough. Don't do that. That's offensive. You know, we call that Christian political correctness. Hello? Would you think that's biblically correct? No, guys, it's not biblically correct. I know there are some instances where your faith is not the reason why you've not had the breakthrough. But I dare to say, in many, if not most cases, it's because of a lack of faith. It's because we don't believe God really wants to give us the ice cream. God really wants to bless us with the ice cream. And we run out of our confidence in God. I dare to say that there's much room for improvement in my faith and in your faith. Who would disagree with that? Who would agree with that? There's massive room for improvement in our faith. When I read, and our expectation and faith in God, Matthew 14, 25 to 33 has an amazing scripture where it's the well-known scripture of Jesus walking on the water and Peter walking towards him. And I'd like us just to read through it. It's a very well-known scripture, but let's just go read through it. And what's quite amazing is in that story, we see that Peter does a very crazy thing. Who of you would agree with me? It's crazy to walk on water. Yeah, it's ludicrous. Let's go read. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I'm here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified. He began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. And when I read this scripture, I just started chuckling about my level of faith. It really confronted my heart. Where is my faith at? I laughed at my own faith, myself. And I said, what standard of faith do I have? And what expectation of faith does God expect from me? What kind of faith is the Lord wanting from my attitude, my heart, my desires? That Peter would step out the boat towards the possibility of Jesus or a ghost. Imagine the amount of fear he must have experienced, but also the massive boldness. Now, either he was less clever or he had massive faith. I'd rather opt for the massive faith than the less clever. Would you agree with me? Oh, do some of you doubt? So he's getting out this boat and he's showing massive faith. Because he's not sure, is it Jesus or is it a ghost? And I mean, somebody saying, "I'm not a ghost, I'm Jesus," doesn't settle it for me when I can't see him clearly. Will it settle it for you? "No, I'm not a ghost, I'm Jesus. I can't see him. Okay, let me just step out the boat." What does it say about Peter? So let's agree he has massive faith. So after Peter showed this massive exhibit of faith and courage by getting out the boat, and the waves come up and the wind comes up and he starts sinking, and we usually, when we speak of Peter, we say, what gutsy faith Peter had. Would you agree with me? Who would believe, who would say, the strong point of this story is the faith of Peter? Who agrees with that? Five of you. What do the rest of you think? So Peter got out the boat and he stepped out in faith. Would you say that is the strong message we get in this story? Peter's gutsy, bold courage. Who would agree with that? Raise up your hand. More of you. Okay, so let's agree. This is the strong point of this story. We're transfixed by Peter's boldness and lack of fear. But I want to tackle it from a different angle. What does Jesus say to him just after he reached out to save him out of the water? He lovingly reprimands him. He says to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" What has Peter gone through up to now? Was that little faith? Marionette. Getting out, come on, guys, talk to me. Getting out the boat, walking on water. "You of little faith, why did you doubt me?" Does that make sense? No, it doesn't. Because we have little faith. God's expectation of us and our faith is far higher than what we are willing to do and what we are willing to expect. God wants to push you further, deeper, wider, higher in your expectation, your faith, your trust in Him. Most of us would say, how can God do this? So when you and I have trusted, believed, expected, stood and stood again, walked on water, this only represents the beginning of your faith. And that's already an impossible for most of us. Amen and ayna. Walking on water is not good enough for God. Ha! That's why I laughed at myself. When the Lord showed me, that's what, oh God. Wie mij is thou hope for me. There's lots of hope. That's why we're preaching what we're preaching this morning, to challenge us. Guys, God steps in at the right time, at the right moment, after you've walked on water. And He expects more of you. And He knows you are able to do more than what you think you can do. You and I limit ourselves in our faith. You and I limit ourselves in our expectation. And God says, no, there's no limit for you, my son. There's no limit for you, my daughter. There's no ceiling in what I can and want to achieve through your life. So this is only the beginning, walking on water. Most of us, after we've walked on the water, would like a pat on the back. Hey, I would like a pat on the back. Willem, as you're about to go, but you say the Here say for you, ach, Buddha, well done. What does Jesus do? He says, you of little faith, why did you sink? You should have gone on. I'm convicted. Are you convicted? I'm convicted. This thing is just heavy upon my heart. The Lord's saying, Mac, are you playing games, my son? I said, yeah, looks like it, Lord. I'm playing faith games. Let your faith be real, my son. Step out. Believe the God of the impossible. Believe that I can do beyond your wildest dreams. God is expecting a resilient faith from us. Only faith only really begins, seems like, to Christ after you've walked on the water. After you've acted upon and you've taken a risk when there was doubt. Is it a ghost? Is it Christ? And just blind faith, you get out the boat. Do you know that the Moravians prayed? Listen to this astounding. I think I've mentioned it before, but I cannot stop mentioning it. I will not stop mentioning it. We need to remind ourselves of this. The Moravians prayed for more than 125 years. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. In hour slots, they divided up the hours. More than 125 years, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and they prayed for one thing only, that world evangelization will be completed, that the world will come to hear of the love of Jesus Christ. How long, how much do I pray? What kind of faith, what kind of perseverance, what kind of walking on water stamina did they have? And let it be a challenge and encouragement, guys. God's expectation of you and I is far higher than you of yourself. God wants to stretch and exercise our faith beyond our wildest dreams. And at the end of the day, whose opinion really matters? Yours or mine? Or Christ's? You of little faith. Why did you doubt? I can and I will. Now believe me. Trust in me. Let's watch a video of Rick Mullins, where he makes a couple of astounding statements. Now, he's passed on. The song we sang, Oh God, You Are My God, and I Will Ever Praise You, he wrote it. He's a very well-known gospel songwriter of a few years ago, some years ago. So let's watch this video together.
Well, this is yet another prayer song, and sometimes I find it hard to pray, and maybe that's why I've written so many prayer songs, is because it's easier if you sing sometimes, and God may find it more entertaining than if you just say it too. Who knows? Except that I'm just not really all that sure that God is all that concerned about being entertained. I'm not sure, except what that's just a human thing. Sometimes, you know, you try to pray, you try to impress God with all the right words, and I just don't think it's an easy thing to impress God Almighty, if you know what I mean is. And here's the thing that I think we often forget, is that we don't have to impress Him. He's already knocked out about you. He already loves you more than you can imagine. I remember reading a thing that Picasso once said. I like to read what famous artists have to say because I'm barely able to look at their paintings without going into a coma trying to figure out what it's about. But he said this one thing that I really did like. He said good taste was the enemy of great art, which I think is very, very true. Good taste has all to do with being cultured and being refined. And if art has to do with anything, it has to do with being human. And one of the reasons I love the Bible is because the humans in the Bible are not very refined. They're pretty goofy, if you want to know the whole truth about it. And I remember when I was a kid and people would always say, because I was one of those typical depressed adolescent types. I wrote poetry and stuff. It's how morose I was as a kid. And people would go around saying, oh, cheer up, man, because God loves you. And I'd always say, big deal. God loves everybody. That don't make me special. That just proves that God ain't got no taste. And I don't think he does. Thank God. Because God takes the junk of our lives and he makes the greatest art in the world out of it. And if he was cultured, if he was as civilized as most Christian people wish he was, he would be useless to Christianity. But God is a wild man. And I hope that in the course of your life you encounter him. But let me warn you, you need to hang on for dear life. Or let go for dear life. Maybe is better. And this is a prayer for you, and you're welcome to sing it along with us.
Faith is not refined, as our God is not refined. And he says God is a wild man. And I mean, walking on water is not a normal thing. It's not a calm thing. Walking on water is radical. It's wild. And we as his disciples must follow with that kind of wild faith and expect more from ourselves because we're in Christ. God is radical. The humans in the Bible were not normal, like he said. They were not refined. They were doing great exploits for their God. God didn't pat Peter on the back. He said, you could have done better. You could have done more. I'm here for you. While I'm lovingly reprimanding you and confronting you, I save you so you can learn as a child. Matthew 8, 23 to 27 speaks of another incident of water as well. It says, now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea. So the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? It's another faith challenge, another incident of a faith challenge where once again he makes that statement. He says, why did you doubt? Why have you got so little faith? Very interesting that in both these cases where he makes the statement, it's on the sea. Do you think that's relevant, that it's on the sea? I think it's very relevant. Where is our natural habitat, folks? On the sea or on the land? Where do we plant food? On the sea or on the land? Where do we build our homes? On the land. Where do we feel more safe and secure? On the sea or on the land? On the land. So God takes them out of their comfort zone, their natural habitat, and he puts them in the most vulnerable place humanly thinkable for them. They're on the sea. in their most vulnerable state. And there's no plan B. There's no back door. If God doesn't calm those waves, the boat will be broken. They'll fall over the boat. And most of them do not swim. Those days, swimming was not part of the cultural sport or their culture. So they would have drowned. Even if they could swim, the waves would be too big. So God challenges our faith in the place of our highest and greatest vulnerability. And you'd expect, but God, that's actually when you should encourage us. He does. He saves you, but he challenges you. He saved Peter and he challenged him while he's busy sinking in the water. There's no back door. There's no plan B. The only back door, the only plan B for you in your faith challenge is one person alone, Jesus Christ. Either he comes through or it sticketh with you. How many of you are presently in that situation right now? Either God comes through or you've had it. A few of you. You know what? Guess what? He's going to come through because he loves you. Come on, can I have a resounding amen to that? He loves you. He's going to come through. When I was at Varsity, this was many moons ago, I had to make a decision to go full-time into ministry or to continue with my law. I just have one law degree. I had to do my LLB. But at that stage, God was speaking very clearly, very loudly to me that he wants me to go full-time as a missionary. This was in 1992. And while I'm contemplating and wondering what to do, eventually I knew I must go full-time. But I said, God, where to and who to and what to? I don't know where to go, what to do. And while I had a back door open, God did not reveal the answer to me. My back door, my plan B was, and I kept thinking of this, if God doesn't show me, I just carry on studying. I have a plan. Plan B. And God waited until the very last hour where I could no longer register for my LLB degree. I'd gone to the dean of the faculty. I'd gotten him to say to me, I'll give you another week to register. That Friday, 5 o'clock will be the cutoff date. I understand your predicament. You're unsure what to do. So I'll make an exception. All the other students had to register the previous week already. So he made an exception for me. He said, I'll give you another week to register for the degree. And when God didn't answer, I want to register, then I see these red robot lights flickering. Don't do it. Had no peace and I knew I couldn't do it. About 5:15 that Friday afternoon, my friend comes to me. He says to me, I'm going to this conference. Don't you want to come with me? There's a whole display and thing going on at the amphitheater at the Varsity. And I said, yeah. And I was in such a daze. I was so distraught by my circumstances. I just said, yeah, I've got nothing else to do. I don't know what to do with my life. I'm going nowhere. God seems to have dropped me. You know, I just was so feeling sorry for myself. And I walked into this place where they had many displays. And my eye caught one display and everything in me came alive. It was a display of World Mission Center. And I knew that's where I must go to. But God would not come through for me while I had a back door. He wanted to be the only one to save me out of the water. And if he's like that with me, guess what? He's going to be like that with you. He was like that with Peter. He's going to be like that with you. If he was like that with Joseph, he'll be like that with you. If he was like that with Abraham, he'll be like that with you, etc., etc., etc. There's one person that Christ compliments for his faith. Matthew 8, verses 5 and 10, we read the story of the centurion. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleaded with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Let's go look at the definition of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1. And we can see that so evident in the centurion's behavior and statements. This verse in 11 verse 1 is so evident there. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It's the substance of things hoped for. What kind of hope do you think this is? Is it a hope-so hope? Or is it a no-so hope? Is it a hope, I hope it's going to happen? Or I know this hope is going to happen? In things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The centurion did not see his, he could not physically see his servant being healed, but he knew he had a no-so hope that his servant will be healed and Christ will him. And he knew so much that it would happen that he said, "Christ, you don't even have to be present. You can just say the word and it will be done." And Jesus marveled. It was a no-so hope, not a hope-so hope in what I cannot see or smell or feel or hear. Saying, "Oh, I hope that which I cannot see is going to happen. And I hope that that which I cannot feel is going to happen. And oh, I hope that which I cannot hear, oh my goodness, it's not going to happen." It's not a hope-so hope. It's a no-so hope. That which I cannot see, smell, hear, taste, hear, smell, touch, see. I know it's going to happen, even though I cannot see it. It's a substance of things not yet seen or experienced or felt. There is no formula that I can think of except one basic principle. How to build our faith. It can be expressed in one word, or it can be expressed in three sentences. They're going to come up on the screen. Listen carefully. To get to know one, you get to trust one, you get to listen to one. Is it up there? To get to know one, you get to trust one, you get to listen to one. That shouts out one term. Relationship. Do you think that girl that doubted her dad would give her an ice cream? Do you think she knew her dad? He really was going to give her an ice cream. Did she have a relationship with him? Why did she doubt him? Because there was lack of what? Knowing him. When we doubt God, it shouts one thing loud to me and to you. You don't know him well enough. You don't know his faithfulness well enough. Your faith is lacking because you don't know. Don't know him. To get to know one, you get to trust one, you get to listen to one. Let's think of it practically. You have a friend. He's a best friend. How did that best friend become your best friend? You got to know his character, his personality, his likes, his dislikes, his ups and downs. And you've learned to love him, appreciate him. You can experience his love and appreciation. And you learn to trust him. He learns to trust you as you grow in your friendship. He asks you to do something and you do it because you love him. You have an intimate relationship with his best friend. You listen to him because he listens to you. There's an intimate relationship. And when he commits and says to you, I'm going to do it, you know he's going to do it. You can trust his word. You learn to rely on him when you are in trouble because he's a best friend. When you ask him to do something, you know it's possible for him to do it. And you know well enough that he will do it because he loves you. And he's a brother, like a brother. He's reliable. This is a best friend. Would you agree that's a best friend's characteristics? That's a relationship God wants with us. That's how he wants us to get to know him. He knows you more than you will ever know yourself. But we need to get to know him so that our faith can grow, so that when we are walking on water, we don't sink. He doesn't have to say to us, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Let's go look at the verse regarding get to know one. We said, get to know one, to get to know one, you get to trust one, you get to listen to one. To get to know one, in John 17 verse 3, it makes the following astounding say, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is eternal life? Is eternal life heaven? It's to know him. Because when you know him, he wants you with him. Wherever he is. He wants your companionship because you've made the effort to get to know him and to trust him, to rely on him. It hurts God, guys, when we don't trust him. It hurts him, I believe. He's big enough, he's strong enough for that, yes. But how do we please God? By faith. I can't imagine how he feels when I don't trust him. When he says, I will and I want to and I am there for you. Stretch your faith, go further. And I give up and I start doubting. I know how that would make me feel if my child did that to me. And I represent Jesus in my family as a father. A reborn Christian father in my family. My wife represents the church. I represent Christ. I'm an example of God the Father to my children. So, let's go look at the next one. You get to trust one. 1 John 4, 16. So we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. So we know and rely on what? On the love of God. Do you think Peter relied on the love of God? He did to a certain extent, but not the full extent. He started doubting. And he started sinking. When he looked at circumstances and he took his eyes that are supposed to be fixed on Christ, he took his eyes off the Lord. So we rely, we know the love. You're not going to get to know the love unless you spend the time with the Lord. You're not going to get to know the love unless you pour out your heart to the Lord. God wants you to come and sit on his lap. God loves you. Say hallelujah, amen. With an accent. The Lord wants us, guys. Our security, our safety, our steadfastness is based on one thing only. I know him well enough that I can trust him. And if my trust lacks, then it says I lack in my intimacy, my understanding, my knowing of him. So there's room for improvement. We're nearly done. To get to listen to one. So the first one is to get to know one. Then you get to trust one. Then you get to listen to one. The one is God, obviously. You get to listen to one. We find in Romans 8 verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Led is to listen. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. God is saying, if you know me, you trust me enough to listen to me. It's hard for us to be obedient because of a lack of the same thing, lack of relationship. If I know my God well enough, I can trust him to be obedient. When I don't know him well enough, I start doubting in being obedient. Amen. All boils down to one thing. Relationship, whatever it takes, I need to get to know my God more than ever before. As a Savior, as a loving Father, to trust in his love, willing to follow his instructions, so that our faith becomes unshakable. We need to apply this kind of faith, this trust, in our unsaved friends' lives. Many of you have said, I've prayed so many years, I've tried this and that. It doesn't seem to be working. Don't start sinking. You're walking on water. Don't expect a pat on the back. Press on. Persevere. Get to know your God. You can trust him for the whole 9 yards. You don't give up half or 3/4 of the way. We need to believe God for friends and relatives that don't know him yet. For life circumstances, those that have raised your hands, I presume those are life circumstances where you need more faith. For crisis situations, in broken relationships or a beginning of a new relationship, we need to put our faith out there. Faith is the building blocks of God's building. And we are that building. We are his body. It's part of our DNA. We cannot go on as Christians without unshakable faith. Without faith that says, I will not expect a pat on the back. I will get out the boat, walk on the water, and go even further. Go the extra 9 yards, even though I'm in the most vulnerable place of my life. In both instances, they were on the sea. They were not in a safe place. And God says, why did you doubt? Why did you not have faith? If he did it with them, he's going to do it with us. I'd like you all to close your eyes, please. Who of you this morning say to me, say to the Lord, Lord, I'm wavering in my faith lately. My faith has taken a couple of punches and it's weakened. And I need the Lord to help me. I need to put my eyes back on him. Take my eyes off my circumstances. The waves and the wind have been pummeling me, been bashing me. My faith is weakened. I want to recommit and repent of taking my eyes off him. This morning, I'd like you to stand right now. Right now. There are many here. You're making a commitment saying, Lord, no more. No more will I waver in weak faith. No more will I allow the waves and the wind to bash me about. There are more people. You know who you are. I don't have to point you out. You know who you are. Stand up, be bold, say, God, help me. I'd like you all to pray with me. Those that are standing, those the rest of you sitting are also welcome to pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I need you. I am sorry for doubting you. I'm sorry, Lord, for neglecting my relationship with you. I should have been close enough to you right now not to doubt you, but I have confidence in you. I'm sorry, my Jesus. Wash me with your blood. Lord, catapult me into intense of knowing you, an intense knowing you, an intense loving you. Pull me into relationship deeper, wider, more sincere than ever before in my life. I need you, my Jesus. Explode within me an extra measure of godly, divine, heavenly faith. Thank you, Jesus, that you have never left me. and you will never leave me. You will never forsake me. I worship you. Thank you, my Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I'd like to make a second altar call. Those of you that say, this morning, I want to commit to know him, to know his love, to know his heart, so that I can rely and trust in him with all of my being. I'd like you to stand up. You're saying, I want to go further in my faith. I want to grow in my faith. I don't want to hold back, whatever it takes. I want to grow in my trust in God, my faith in God. I think all of us should stand. Thank you, Father. I'm not going to lead you in a prayer. You know what to pray. You know what to pray. Say, Lord, I want to grow in this area. Whatever is on your heart, pray it right now between you and God alone.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.